you, praise and worship team, for just doing an excellent job this morning, for leading us right into his presence. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to John 3, children, you can be dismissed this morning. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Again, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. So good to be ministering with you, to be worshiping with you, to be sharing the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And the title of the message this morning is, Because You Must Be Born Again. Because you must be born again. It is said that George Whitefield was associated with the Wesleys in the Great Awakening in England, preached on the text again and again. And when one of his friends asked him, why do you preach so often on this text of you must be born again, he simply replied, because you must be born again. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you today, and Lord, we've come to the point in our service where we need your Holy Spirit in this place. We need your Holy Spirit active in our hearts and our lives, Lord Jesus, almost going in and bypassing that thing in our minds that turns our minds onto the things of this world, Lord. We need you to help us focus today, Lord. We need to forget everything that's going on after the service today, Lord Jesus. We need to forget what's going on this week, and for a few short moments this morning, Lord Jesus, we need to focus in on who you are and what you've done, Lord. We need your word to speak to us in the way that only it can do, Lord Jesus. We need you to send the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that it not be my thoughts and not be my words, but that they would be yours, Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. What would you say if I were to ask you this morning, give one good reason why you should go to heaven? Give one good reason why you personally should go to heaven. The answers that we would probably get from asking that question, are you going to heaven, they're fairly predictable. That you might say that if you're going to go to heaven, some might say, I hope so. I hope I'm going to heaven. I have a hope of going to heaven. Or some might say, I'm trying to go to heaven. I'm doing my best to get to heaven. Or some might say, I'm simply doing what I can to get to heaven. That might be the answers that we would get if we would do a survey. Others might say, because I was baptized when I was a child that I'm going to heaven, or because I went and I did this, or because I'm a church member, or because maybe I shook the preacher's hand, or I've attended this church all my life. We would give an array of questions like this possibly, but out of all these questions, none of those answers would be correct. Out of that one question, all the answers that were given, they'd be incorrect. That's not the reason that we're going to heaven. The question, are you going to heaven? And if so, why? Is without a doubt, however, the most important question that we as believers, we as Christians can ask in our life. The most important question that our mind mentally can ever entertain. The reason that this is so important that the question is so obvious is that there is only one alternative to going to heaven. If you're a believer and if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, which I believe everyone in this church service this morning does believe that, there's only one other answer. If you're not going to heaven, then you must be going to hell. There is no in between. Hell, the place the Bible calls the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and they have no rest. Day nor night. There is no in between. There is either heaven or hell. That's why this question of where are we going to spend eternity, that's why it's so important. Where are we going to spend eternity and how do we spend it in heaven? That's the question that we're going to try to answer today. God says in his word that all men and women must appear before him in death. Then they shall be divided as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. One into everlasting punishment, into everlasting hell and torment, and the other into everlasting glory. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but everlasting punishment doesn't sound like something that I want to entertain. I would rather entertain seeing my Lord and my Savior in heaven, amen? So there's only one place to go if you're a Christian. There's only two places to go in this world, and depending on what you believe and how you believe, this question of where am I going to spend eternity becomes very important. In John chapter 3, we have more than a record of a 2,000-year-old conversation. We have an answer to the question, how do I get to heaven? What must I do to spend eternity in heaven? In the text, a man approaches Jesus late one night with a look of quiet desperation. His name, of course, is Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness to ask the question, how can I be saved? See, something is keeping Nicodemus awake at night. Something is going through his mind at night. And as we travel through this story this morning, you'll understand a little bit more about Nicodemus. But what I want to point out to you this morning is the same question that Nicodemus is asking is the same question every man, every woman, every child on this earth has asked at some point in their life. This is where our scripture reference comes from this morning, John 3, starting at chapter 1. In order to understand the story, first we need to understand three things about this man who we're talking about, Nicodemus. First, besides his name, the text reveals that he was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And if you know anything about the Bible, anything about the scripture, you probably have a negative outlook on the Pharisee. I'm sure that most Christians, most people that have attended church, they've went to an Easter service and they've heard about the Pharisees and they've heard about what they do and how they think. You may think that all the Pharisees were legalistic hypocrites because how they acted and what they would believe. But that, as with most things, is not entirely true. There were other Pharisees out there that did believe in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to find two. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were very much a respected group, known for their knowledge of the Old Testament and their scrupulous keeping of the law. You see, they had to know the scripture. They knew the Old Testament and they kept the law. They prided themselves on keeping the law. You see, they tried to live a perfect life based solely on scripture. So what they were trying to do was what they thought in their minds, if you think through it logically, the right thing. That's what they thought they were doing. The Pharisees were the theological conservatives of their day, and they believed that the Old Testament was the revealed word of God, and it contained the inspired code of ethics on how to live their life, and they practiced it literally. They were conservatives. They understand the word of God. Sound familiar? You see, we have to be careful with this message of faith and grace that we have. We have to be careful with this message of the cross that we don't become like the Pharisees, that we don't think that we have too much knowledge, that we stay focused simply on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, or we run the risk of becoming just like these Pharisees. This life that they lived, these Pharisees, it was so demanding that only a few thousand would ever make an actual commitment to live this lifestyle. So to be a Pharisee in that day and age, it was something. It was standing out in the crowd. It was understanding scripture. It was living a very certain way. And remember the time frame that we're in. It wasn't like today. They weren't in a government, as if you will, like we have with specific laws. They didn't have police out patrolling. They didn't have a code of conduct, if you will. When they signed up for a job, they weren't given a code of ethics to follow at their job. When they were a part of a family, they simply followed their traditional family rules. So to step outside of the things that life was at that point in time, 2,000 years ago, this was something special for them. This is how they denoted themselves from everything else. And we'll see here that Nicodemus falls back to this. He points this back out to Jesus Christ. Secondly, note also that Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, but he was also one of the most important religious teachers of the day. You say, Pastor Chris, how do you know that? He is called the ruler of the Jews. Jesus specifically looks at him as the ruler of the Jews. And from what we read about Nicodemus in John chapter 7, we can conclude with confidence that Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish legal council of the land. It would be a group of 70 men, and this 70 men over the Jews would act a lot like our Supreme Court would today. So not only was he a Pharisee, not only did he live this specific lifestyle, but he was a member of the highest form of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. He had control over the people because of his rank in the people, if you will. He wasn't just somebody that was walking along. He was somebody very important, specifically in the Jewish people. He held rank and file within these people. Third, it's also important to note in verse 11 that Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel, the teacher. And this "the" that we see here, if we look at it in the Greek, "the" again is the definite article. He is the teacher. He's not just a teacher. He is the teacher. He is the one that is doing the teaching. He is the one that's showing them because of his knowledge of the Old Testament and Scripture. That seems to be that Nicodemus was probably the most religious teacher of Judaism at the time. He was the one that would show them. He was the one that the people would look to. He would be like one of our great televangelists or one of our great large church pastors of today's day and age. He held that kind of stature with the people. If you want one word that would describe Nicodemus, the word would be good. Nicodemus was good. He was very, very good, and he knew it. But still, he had this nagging question that his religion could not seem to answer. With all the knowledge that he had, with all the teaching that he did, with the position that he held, with the finances that were under his name, and who he was in the population of that time, he still had this nagging question that every man, woman, and child must face. Where am I going to spend eternity? And his religion could not answer the question. This nagging question needed to be answered. So he comes to Jesus to ask the question. No doubt led by the Holy Spirit to Jesus to ask this question: where will I spend eternity? I can imagine Nicodemus watching from the shadows, listening in the quiet what Jesus says. He might have been watching Jesus out healing someone or watching from around the corner as Jesus taught, recognizing the power of God that was on Jesus Christ, watching him preach, watching him teach, witnessing the healings that he did. And as he watched, Nicodemus saw something in Jesus that he hadn't seen before. Something that his religion had not offered him. Something that his religion had not provided him. He saw life. He saw life in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we should see up until this very day. We should see life in Jesus Christ. So 2,000 years ago, this ruler of the Jews, this teacher of the Jews, this man who held high stature in the Jewish people, saw Jesus teaching, preaching, healing, and he saw something that the Old Testament, that the rules that he was following did not offer him. He saw life. Now, given the fact that he did not have as much light as we have today, he didn't have the full New Testament. He was actually a part of the New Testament. There would be no way for him to go read and find out about these things yet. But God was about to make a change. God was about to make a way. And he goes out and he seeks out Jesus. He sees life. He sees God pouring out life through Jesus Christ. And he comes to ask Jesus the question because he senses, no doubt from the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has the truth that he's looking for. No doubt the truth of God. The core of what he wanted to know from Jesus was, Jesus, is my goodness good enough to get me into heaven? Is my goodness, is all the works that I'm doing, is all the rules that I'm following, are all the things that I'm not doing, the fact that I'm better than everyone else, the fact that I have this position of stature, the fact that I'm the ruling teacher in the Jewish people, the fact that I've rose to the occasion in my people, is it good enough? Is it good enough? He asks the Savior of this world that question, no doubt lined up by the Holy Spirit. Is my goodness good enough to make me acceptable and holy to God? Is my goodness good enough to get me in? No doubt that question is the question of mankind. That question is the question that we all ask deep inside ourselves. Am I good enough? What makes me good enough? We all want to ask Jesus this question. If Jesus were here right now, no doubt if he would just stand up and have a question and answer session, no doubt that question would come out. But Jesus answers Nicodemus in a different way. He says, no, no. Your goodness is not good enough to get you into heaven. And Nicodemus is, he's taken aback. He doesn't know what to say. He no doubt in his mind recollects everything that he's done and the stature that he's gained and how he teaches and how he does all these things and no doubt the good works that he does. And I can just see him in his mind going through, how am I not good enough? I've done all these things. I've followed all the rules. I'm a rule follower. I'm a conservative. I followed exactly what your word says. How am I not good enough? When the fact of the matter is, no amount of goodness is good enough to establish true relationship with God and make it to heaven. As we look across the human population, we see different types of people. We see people that are naturally evil in nature. And on the flip side of that, on the other side of that, we see people that are just naturally good. Have you ever met just a naturally good person? They're just good right down to the core. There's not an evil bone in their body. And I think you could relate that person to Nicodemus. He was trying to do the best that he could. And he thought, because of his goodness, I can get to heaven. Am I good enough? God simply doesn't work that way based on, am I good enough? Based on, are my works enough? Based on, have I done enough for this or for that to get into heaven? He only works through the finished work of the cross. That's the only way that Jesus Christ works. That's the only way God can look down on a believer and say, yes, you are good enough. It's only through his blood that was shed on Calvary. You see, Nicodemus didn't know this yet. Christ hadn't went to the cross yet. All of this had not been written down yet. Maybe if Nicodemus had lived in a different time, he would have read through it and he would have saw it. But that wasn't the case. But God intervenes in Nicodemus' life and he tells him he's not good enough. He says when it comes to getting into heaven, it doesn't matter how good you are. That's what he's saying in today's vernacular. He's saying it doesn't matter how many works you were able to perform in your life. It doesn't matter how much money you gave to the church or you gave to different Christian causes. It doesn't matter how many church services you attend or how many times you prayed per week or how many times you read the Bible or how many unprivileged people that you wanted to support or how many bottles of water that you handed out or whatever these things that you think you've done that are good, it doesn't matter. No one gets into heaven by simply being a good person. The good person is not a requirement. That's interesting, isn't it? Being a good person, hallelujah, being a good person isn't a requirement for getting into heaven. Being a good person doesn't stop you from getting into heaven. Amen? That means God is looking at everyone. Everyone is on the same playing field. And he can take that person that we talked about just a minute ago, that evil one, that one that's evil to the core, and he can turn their ways. And he can make them good enough to get into heaven. I don't know about you, but some days I feel like I'm that evil person. And I'm so thankful that I have a Savior that makes me good enough to get into heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. No matter how good that we think we are, getting into heaven, finding our Savior is not based on us being a good person. No one gets into heaven by any other means except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Except through exclusively putting their faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. It doesn't matter if you're good or if you're bad. It matters where your faith is. You say, Pastor Chris, you can't continue to be a bad person and be a Christian. I know that. You know that. We all know that. But that's the miracle of God, amen? That's the change that begins to take place in one's life. That's the change of heart, change of life, change of mind that God begins to do. But a requirement of being good or evil, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for faith, amen? He's looking for faith. Nicodemus, he had devoted his entire life to being good, trying to live up to the standards of his religion that had been set before him by the word of God and by the men around him. He did this in order to please God and to win a place of heaven, a place in heaven. Our place in heaven, our place with the Savior is not won by us. our place in heaven was won by Jesus Christ. When he said, "It is finished," that's where the victory was won at. That's where my personal victory was won at. That is where your personal victory was won at. That's where everything in your life that has been a problem to you, that's where the victory was won. And that's where the victory for mankind was won there on Calvary that day, some 2,000 plus years ago, where Jesus Christ gave of himself, shed his blood, gave of his body, and won the victory. No man is good enough on his own. No man can win a place in heaven. Nicodemus, however, he thought that he did this being good thing. He thought that he did it relatively well, probably better than most considering his position, considering where he had gotten to. He was a very good person at the core. He comes to Jesus pointing out his inherent goodness. I am good on the inside. Is it good enough? The question still remains, is it good enough? And Jesus, with compassion, notice that, believer, with compassion, not with resentment, not with "I'm better than you," not with condescension, but with compassion, says, "No, Nicodemus. No, Nicodemus, that's not what it takes to get into heaven. Your goodness is not the way to get into heaven." And I don't know about you, but I can picture in my mind Jesus, the Savior of the universe, standing there with Nicodemus. Maybe he took him by the hand. Maybe he grabbed him and he hugged him and he said, "No," with compassion and love. You see, that's what breaks the evil in people. You say, "Well, I've told him about Jesus. I told him they're going the wrong way." And well, if you did it like that, do you think they listened? I don't know about you, but if you come at me like that, I'm not going to listen to you. But Jesus, no doubt, 2,000 years ago on that day, came to Nicodemus with compassion and with love and said, "Nicodemus, no. No, that's not the way." And that's how we should be with our children. That's how we should be with one another. You see, sometimes we mess up. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. I know I do. And I need someone to come to me with compassion. Say, "Look, that's not the way." And no doubt that's how the Holy Spirit does us too, isn't he? Sometimes we do things and there's the Holy Spirit spiritually there hugging on us saying, "No, that's not the way. I know you messed up. I know it was difficult. I know the temptation might have been too..." Am I speaking to anyone this morning? "I know the temptation might have been too great. I know the trial might have been hard." But the Holy Spirit comes to us with compassion and with love. And he teaches us to be that way. You see, that's how the body of Christ could work. And there's Jesus sharing that, not with condescension to Nicodemus, but with compassion, loving him, telling him, "No, no one can get to heaven by being good, because no one can ever be good enough. Jesus Christ was the only one that was ever good enough." And yet that story had not finished yet. That part of time had not finished yet. Jesus Christ, no doubt, knew what was coming. "You're going to have..." Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, you're going to have to go about it a different way." And today, 2015, Jesus Christ is saying the same exact thing. You're not good enough. You're going to have to go about it with compassion a different way. There's a different way. And he's saying, "Come through my cross. Come through me. Come through Jesus Christ. Come through the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, because that's the only way. That is the mercy seat. That's where all mercy and grace are given. That's where you can find forgiveness. That's where you can find compassion. That's where you can find love. And that's where change begins to happen." That's what he's telling Nicodemus. That's what he's telling us today. So we come to this born again experience that Nicodemus, that Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. And we need to see this morning three things about being born again. First, Jesus tells Nicodemus that there is the necessity of being born again. Nicodemus has not yet asked the question, but he has a problem that needs to be answered. He hasn't physically asked the question, but no doubt Jesus knows the question. No doubt Jesus, as he's done before, is answering the question before it's ever asked. Amen. Don't you like it when God works that way? When he answers the question before you ever get to the point where you're pulling your hair out asking the question, because we've been there too, haven't we? We've been at the 11th hour and we're praying to God to answer the question. But here in this instance, when it comes to a Savior, when it comes to the right way, when it comes about where you find the answer, Jesus answers the question in the beginning before it's ever asked. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We would have to say that Nicodemus was the cream of the crop for the Jewish people. His teaching, his knowledge, his stature in the community, his wealth, he was the cream of the crop. He was the top candidate. He's a Jew, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a highly respected teacher. He's a wealthy person. He knows the Old Testament. Can you imagine being in that position in this day and age, being Nicodemus in this day and age, and being told by Jesus that all that you've done, that all that you have, that all that you are is not good enough? Everything that you've risen to, everything that you know, everything that you have is simply not good enough. Can you imagine being in that position? With one sentence, Jesus sweeps away everything that Nicodemus knew, everything that Nicodemus stood for, and he demands that he be remade by the power of God. He tells him that there's another way. He says, you need to be remade. Jesus is turning this man's world upside down. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I've had my world turned upside down. Amen. You see, I was raised in religion. I'd always went to church. And we were raised in religion. Amen. No doubt I was saved. No doubt I knew that Jesus had died for my sins. But when a message came in and said, it's only through the cross, I kind of relate that experience to Nicodemus. You see, I had thought all these things that we were taught in religion, showing up for church and doing the things that needed to be done in the church and working and doing good and being good. You see, that's what we were taught. But all those things didn't get us to heaven. It was Jesus Christ, and it was his sacrifice on that cross. And when the Holy Spirit opened that up to me, I can kind of get a glimpse, if I think about it in my mind, of just a little bit of what Nicodemus was going through at this time in his life. With one sentence, Jesus tells him that everything he knows is incorrect. Nicodemus has never heard such things before. All his life, he's understood that one gets to heaven by keeping the law. That's what the Jewish people were taught. But things were changing. God was making a difference. God was completing a plan that had been started since the foundation of the universe. And the plan was getting ready to change. This means that everything that Nicodemus had done in his life up until this point meant absolutely nothing. Do you remember this morning? If you look into your heart, if you look into your mind, do you remember that same experience in your own life? When everything that you thought you were, when everything that you thought you knew, when everything that you thought you had meant nothing because Jesus Christ required something else. Jesus tells this remarkably knowledgeable, this remarkably high in stature, this remarkably good man, if you want to get to heaven, if you want relationship with God that begins now and lasts forever, then you must go about it a totally different way. You'll have to be born again. You'll have to be born again. You'll have to come to Christ a different way. All these things that you've done are incorrect. No doubt in the eyes of the Jewish people, they were good. No doubt in the eyes of Nicodemus, they were good. But Jesus is saying it's the wrong way. In other words, Jesus is saying you can't do it, Nicodemus, but God can. Believer, listen to me. Those listening by CD, those listening by the internet, listen to me. You can't do it on your own, but God can. If we place God first, if we place our faith completely in Jesus Christ, and no matter what that thing is, God can. God can. He can change your life. He can change your family. He can change whatever it is that you need him to change. You can't do it, but God can. And that's what he was telling Nicodemus on this day 2,000 years ago. He can transform you from the inside out and make you good enough. And he wants to do it for you if you'd only let him. But it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It only comes by being born again. To understand, we need to focus on this key phrase here, born again. The Greek adverb, anathem, is translated here again, it has a double meaning. It can either mean again, to experience a complete change in one's life as it should be, to make it as it should be, or it can mean above, an extension from a source which is above. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it means both. It means a change from above. A change from above. This word that we see here, born again, is a change from above. He's changed from above, not from within inside, not from his goodness that he thought he was, not from anything that was on this earth. It's a change from above. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the only way to find what he's looking for is to be born again from above. Nicodemus, you're doing it all wrong. You need to be born again. But Jesus has made a way. Not only does Jesus tell Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again, but secondly, Jesus tells Nicodemus that it's non-negotiable not to be born again. John 3, starting at chapter 4, says, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's room and be born? We need to take a look at this phrase for a little bit. Nicodemus' response given in verse 4, it's a little surprising when you read it. We don't know exactly where he's coming from. It's obvious that Nicodemus was a knowledgeable man. He had to have known that Jesus didn't mean exactly that. But we have to look at it in two different ways. Was Nicodemus simply being mocking? Was he being snarky? Saying, oh, it's hardly possible for me to return into my mother's womb. Was he getting an attitude with Jesus? Or was he simply being reflective? Is it really possible to be born again? Was he looking introspectively at himself at the inside, asking Jesus, can this really happen? If we look at it with cynicism, his words are simply brushed aside. They don't mean anything. They're ridiculous. They're absurd. He's simply being snarky, giving an attitude back to Jesus. But if we look at it from a reflective view, a point of view, it's more likely that Nicodemus is saying, can I have another chance? Can I start over? Is there a chance for new life? Is it possible? And I think that's his attitude that he was bringing. I think he was wondering, can this happen again? I've done all these things and it hasn't worked. I've achieved the highest thing I can achieve in my life, and it hasn't. Where you're simply standing here telling me it's not good enough. Is it possible for me to be born again? In our day and age, this word born again, it has been nearly wiped of its meaning. It's the meaning of it's been stripped away. The words have been tossed about, and they can mean really anything, or they can mean nothing. You go to different ministries, and you go to different churches, and they say they're born again, yet they don't act like it. They say they're born again, but yet a call for salvation is never given. I told you about the church I was at just a few weeks ago, and they were preaching what they tried to preach a gospel message, and they got down to it, and there was no call for anything. It was simply, we're done, let's go have some cookies and some pop. That's not what Jesus is about, church. You see, when the word of God is given, when a true gospel message is given, it affects the heart. It affects the spirit. God's pull, no doubt pulling people in, giving them a chance to experience exactly what Nicodemus is about to experience. Giving them a chance to be born again. A change from above. Nicodemus says, is it possible? Can I be born again? When Jesus uttered these words to Nicodemus, this was brand new. This was something that had never been given to him before. And Nicodemus was intrigued. In verse 5 it says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this is a scripture that's most often interpreted. Let me read something to you here from an old commentary. It says this, certainly Jesus was not saying that the baptism was necessarily to salvation. Baptism is an outward thing, and conversion is an inner thing in the heart. A man can be baptized many times, but rather water will not wash away a single sin nor admit him into heaven. If baptism is necessary to salvation, no one was saved before John the Baptist, because baptism was not mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, Pastor Chris, are you minimizing baptism with water? No, not at all. It's a great thing of the church. It's a great tradition of the church. It's an outward sign. Not one bit am I minimizing it. I'm simply saying that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. See, I've heard people say that. I've got a good friend of mine, and he goes to a church, and we went and had lunch, and he was telling me about it, and he said, I was baptized. I was baptized. And I said, well, what's that mean, you were baptized? Well, I was baptized. He couldn't tell me one bit about what it meant. He was simply baptized. He had not had a born-again experience. The message of faith and grace had not been preached to him, but he got up on a stage in a baptism, and he was baptized, and he was expecting something to change. You see, baptism without a heart change means nothing. Baptism has everything to do with faith and obedience after a salvation experience. You can be a Christian without being baptized, but baptism does not make you a Christian. Amen? You cannot simply follow rules and guidelines and be born again and go into heaven. You have to come through relationship with Jesus Christ, relationship with God. Relationship with God is found in Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to find relationship, and that's through the cross of Christ. Baptism is an outward sign of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus mean by being born of water and of the Spirit? Well, when we look through the New Testament, water speaks of natural birth, and it pertains to a baby being born, natural. That's how babies are born. While being born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth. So here we have it again. We have the physical and we have the spiritual. You see, whenever we're reading through the Word of God, I just feel like I need to remind you again, there's a physical application to it and there's a spiritual application to it. And here we have Jesus again teaching in this very same way. We have the water and we have the Spirit. Well, being born of the Spirit is something that God does all by himself, brought about by Jesus Christ, what he did on the God, what he did on the cross, being looked upon as pure through God. Peter states in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God, Jesus Christ, not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible. When we're born again, when we have this new life, Jesus Christ comes into our hearts and our lives, and we're reborn from the incorruptible. Amen. When our faith stays on Jesus Christ, when our faith stays centered on what he did on the cross, we're born again. Amen. When God looks upon us, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees the incorruptible. This is not speaking of water baptism, as many believe. For instance, John the Baptist was not held up to all of this by baptizing, as the commentary said. If that was true, then all those before John the Baptist wouldn't have been saved, and that's not true. Baptism is an outward sign. In other words, the act of baptism did not save anyone. The act, it's just an outward. John, by this baptism, did not give repentance. He did not give remission of sin to the people. Water baptism was a result of the finished work brought about by a heart change. You see, John the Baptist was preaching and teaching about a heart change. The baptism was just an outward sign of it. So in this day and age, just because someone says, hey, I got baptized, that's great, but did you have a heart change? Did God come in on the inside? Do you have relationship with Jesus? Has he forgiven you? Have you made him the Lord of your life? Have you confessed with your heart and believed, confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that he is the Savior of this world? Has that happened in your life? Is your faith solely in? See, that's the question, and that's what Jesus is leading Nicodemus up to. Christian baptism is meant to serve as a symbol of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, carried out in the heart and life of the believer upon conversion. It's simply an outward sign. In verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He can see the wonder in Nicodemus's eyes. He can see the confusion in Nicodemus's eyes. So let's look at this in verse 7. Being born again is universal. Jesus makes it clear that what he is saying applies not only to Nicodemus, but to everyone. In the Greek, the distinction between a singular and a plural form of you. So when we read that, we see, do not marvel that I said to you, comma, you must be born again. If we were to look at this strictly in the King James, it says, marvel not that I have said to thee, the singular form of the word, that ye, the plural meaning of the word, everyone must be born again. The point is that it's not a private principle only for Nicodemus. He wants Nicodemus to be saved. He wants him to be born again. But being born again is for everyone. There's a singular for you. There's a singular for Nicodemus. But there's a plural, everyone, that ye, everyone, must be saved, must be born again. It's not private. It goes out to everyone. It's a public invitation. Secondly, he says that being born again is not an option. The strong word there, must, is used. Jesus is not saying that being born again, it's just a good idea. It's a good idea, you know. And sometimes when you go buy a refrigerator or a stove or something, they said, it's a good idea to get the extended warranty. It's a good idea. You don't have to have it. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you must be born again. There is no other way. There's not an option plan. There's not another side package you can buy. It's not a la carte. You must be born again. This word must has a strong connotation on it in the Greek. It's not something that's an option. It's not a recommendation. It's imperative to the heart and life of the believer. It's imperative to the church that we must be born again. Yet when we talk about the modern church, this message of being born again and how to do it, how to actually be born again, the real term that Jesus is talking about, is hardly ever used. It's imperative that we be born again. Just like in Wesley's Great Awakening, he told George Whitefield, because you must be born again. There was no question in his life. There was no question to Jesus talking to Nicodemus. There was no question to the Wesleys as they preached their gospel message. In 2015, there's no question, because you must. You must. You must. It's imperative. It's of the utmost importance that you be born again. And it's of the utmost importance that we share how you're born again, amen? That we give a true gospel message of how to be born again. Jesus not only tells Nicodemus the non-negotiables of being born again, but third, just give me a few more minutes, I'm going to hurry. Third, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he tells him the nature of being born again. So he tells him that he's not, number one. He tells him that he must, number two. And number three, he's going to tell him how, amen. That sounds like a gospel message to me, amen. If we could take this message that we're talking about this morning in its most simple form, and we could preach it across the churches in America today, do you know how many people would come to Christ? Do you know how many people would have a true relationship? Do you know how many people who thought that they were born again would realize that they're not? Number three, he tells him how. Being born again is a mystery, verses 8 through 13. In verse 8, Jesus gives Nicodemus an example of the mystery of the new birth by comparing it to the wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Today's vernacular, we accept all kind of different things of this world, but we have a hard time understanding the mystery of faith. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Chris? We jump on our smartphone and we fire up GPS and type in the address, or we tell it, hey, I want to go to, you know, such and such and so and so. We just blindly follow that GPS, don't we? Can anyone in this room tell me how GPS works? We believe it, don't we? We believe it without a doubt. The GPS is going to take me where I want to go. Our kids today, no doubt about it, if you ask them where to find something, what will they say? Anybody know? Google it. We believe Google with blind faith. Why can't we believe Jesus? Why can't we have faith in Jesus with blind faith? We turn on the TV. We watch a live event in New York City, in LA, wherever it might be, and we think it's happening. We believe it's happening. It could have been recorded 10 years ago. We believe it's happening. You can't tell me how it got there. We believe it's happening. Yet we can't believe in spiritual and heavenly faith, the mystery of God. If we're able to believe things we don't completely understand on this earth, why are we not willing to accept the heavenly truth of faith? We need to accept faith. Nicodemus asks once again in verse 9, how can these things be? He's still thinking in the natural. Remember the natural, remember the spiritual. It's of the utmost importance that we give both sides of the coin, if you will, the natural, the physical, and the spiritual. Because whenever God is talking to us, there's two sides to it. There's the natural, there's the thing that we're in, there's the physical, and there's the spiritual. We need to be preaching on both of them. We need to be explaining the spiritual. Pastor Chris, how can you explain it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is our key to understanding the spiritual. Jesus Christ in this story that we're reading this morning is the key. He's helping Nicodemus understand himself, something that hasn't even happened yet. Amen. He's leading Nicodemus too so he can understand being born again. Nicodemus is still thinking in the natural because that's really the only way that he knows how to think. All these years, throughout all his training, throughout all of his logical and educational training, he's thinking in the natural. Not being born again at this particular time, and despite the vast intelligence in all the other areas, he has no understanding of this great truth. That's why it's difficult sometimes when we tell those who are not saved, well, you just got to be born again, and they look at you like, what the heck are you talking about? You need to come and be saved. You try to explain something. And then you bring them to church and they have they come to Christ and they're saved, and then what happens? They understand, right? They understand all the things that you've been telling them. Nicodemus was not yet saved, really. Even though all this intelligence, all this knowledge that he had, he really wasn't a believer yet. That was about to change. Jesus continues by saying, it's not a question of understanding, it's a question of belief. It's not a question of understanding, it's a question of belief. You see, I have to admit to you this morning, I can't logically tell you how God reincarnated Jesus Christ. I can tell you that he did it. I can't explain to you the physical things that happened in his body. I can't explain to you medically the virgin birth, but he did it. I can't explain to you how a man can be beaten, how a man can go to a cross, how that man's blood can wash away the sins of the earth. I don't, in my mind, scientifically know how that works, but I know that he did it. Amen. I can't explain to you how they can take his physical body and they can put it in a tomb left for dead. But God, I can't explain the physical. I can't explain the scientific. I can't, in my mind, fathom the technical. But I know that he did it, amen. I know that Jesus came back and he was on this earth for 40 days and he showed himself to the people around him. And I know that today he's living in the hearts and lives of the believer. And I know as we look forward into the future that he's coming back again, amen. I have faith that he's coming back again. I have faith that all these things happen. I can't explain it physically, technically, medically. I can't explain it, but I know that he did it. In verse 10, Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do you know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen and do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And boy, that's deep. We don't have time this morning to get into all that there. But simply enough, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he cannot convey the things of heaven, for he alone is the only one that's been in heaven and came down to heaven and getting ready to go back to heaven and getting ready to come back again. Amen. He can't explain these things to him. It's ultimately a matter of belief. Jesus is asking Nicodemus, are you ready to place your faith and trust in me? And that's what he's asking every believer and unbeliever today. Pastor Chris, believer and unbeliever. Unbeliever, definitely. There's believers out there that are miserable because they can't put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's believers out there that simply don't believe in all these things that we've talked about this morning, that are written down in the Word of God, that will profess that they believe it is the God-given Word, and yet they don't believe. Nicodemus, do you believe? Today, in this building, listening by CD, listening by the internet, do you believe? Are you ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ and keep it right there? to not go left, to not go right, to not move backwards, to not find something else, to keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was much like our religious leaders of today. He was rich. He was educated. He was very, very religious. If Nicodemus were to sit down in the midst of the modern church, especially considering his wealth, his position, who he was, he would be sought after far and wide. Think about that. Think about the men on TV that are sought after far and wide, the men that our media go and get and put on our TV stations, and think about the message that they bring. Really, it's no message at all. They want the people to know that they're nice. They want the people to know that they'll take care of them when they come to the church. They want the people to know that, you know, they're good people. That's not the message of Jesus Christ. The message is all have sinned. All have fallen short, Romans 6:23. All need a Savior. You see, if we would get men of God that would stand up on modern TV and say that today, they wouldn't be on TV. Let's just put it that way. If Nicodemus were here today, he would be sought after. He would be on every talk show. His opinion would be asked and his great knowledge would be shown. He would be held in high regard. He would be respected as one of the great spiritual leaders of our time. However, in the eyes of God, he would be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3:17. You see, I don't want any of those things. I'm here to keep my simple faith in Jesus Christ. I might not be the most knowledgeable person. I might not be the best orator. I might not be able to put my thoughts together as some preacher on TV or provide a show like they may, but I can tell you one thing. I'm going to lead you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you to the one who can help you. I'm going to lead you to the one that can change your life, the one that can fix the problems in your life. I've told you time and time again, and I'm going to continue to tell you, when you have a problem, I want to pray for you. I want to be with you. I want to be there with you when it happens. But when you have that problem, you need to go straight to Jesus Christ. He's the one. It's not about this church. It's not about this pulpit. It's not about this position. It's about Jesus Christ. Did Nicodemus ever get saved? It's an important question that we should answer. Actually, two members of that 70-member Sanhedrin did accept Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Two of them did. However, it seems that it was only after the crucifixion that these two men fully opened up for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't tell us. They might have been fearful. Their position and where they were, it was a dangerous thing. I mean, they took Jesus and put him on a cross. Physically, you can say, man, I don't want that to happen to me. Whatever the reason, at Jesus' death, we see Nicodemus and we see Joseph of Arimathea. We also see Nicodemus standing up for Jesus before the Sanhedrin in John chapter 7. Otherwise, the rest of them, the other 68 of this religious clique of Israel, they opposed Jesus from the very beginning. They made no investigation of his claims, nor of his ministry or of his healings or of his miracles or of his message of redemption. They didn't move in the slightest. They simply wanted him out of the way. And they did that through the cross, but that was God's plan all along. Since the foundation of the time, that was God's plan. It was because, however, John 8:44, they were of their father the devil, and their lust of their father they would do. You see, that's who we are. Our father, the devil. We're born into sin. We're born into sin when we come into this world. We need a Savior, church. That message needs to be preached. I know as I look across this room, you're all saved. You're going to heaven. But there might be one listening by CD, by the internet, that needs to hear this message. You might need reminded so you can share it with somebody that they need a Savior, that they need to be born again. This same thing holds true today. The majority of those who call themselves believers, the majority of those who are referred to as spiritual leaders, they receive not his witness. as we look across at the modern church. No doubt there are good churches. No doubt there are good large ministries that do a great work for the Lord. But you need to look at their fruit. You need to look at what they're preaching, what they're teaching. You need to look at what they're doing. Nicodemus was ultimately born again. He was told that he wasn't good enough, that all the goodness he had in this world wasn't needed. It wasn't good. He was told that he needed to be born again, and Jesus showed him how to be born again. Three little things. As we close this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed this morning, let me close with this one final thought. Wouldn't it be terrible to wake up one morning, to find yourself standing before Jesus, and find out that you had missed your salvation, that you had missed eternity, that you had missed heaven by 18 inches? Perhaps you might say, how is it possible to miss heaven by 18 inches? It's possible because 18 inches is the approximate distance between your head and your heart. Don't let your head get in the way. Don't let your knowledge that you think you know get in the way. Don't think that you have head knowledge of the scripture or head knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to have heart knowledge. You need to have a heart change. To change your heart, to change your head, to change your mind. You need to have a relationship rather than simply having religion. You see, those are important words. Many people walk around today and they have religion. They'll tell you all about their religion, but they cannot tell you about their relationship. Jesus is calling us and has called us to relationship with him. Having simple head knowledge about Jesus doesn't save us. Simply being good enough, as Nicodemus thought, doesn't save us. You can know all the facts. You can be a good person. You can do all the work that's needed and still not be saved. You can know all that there is to know about Jesus, but still not know him, still not have relationship with him. The message today is have relationship, know him, place your faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done. Again, as I said earlier, as I look around this room, I know where your hearts are at. I know that the people in this place love Jesus, that they place their faith in Jesus Christ. But God had me preach this message for a reason today. Take it out to your friends. Take it out to your sphere of influence. Take it out to those who need to hear it. Let them know that they're in need of a Savior. We'll pray and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for these words that you've spoken to Nicodemus some 2,000 years ago, Lord, that they still resonate today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've came and you've made a way, Lord, that our goodness or our badness doesn't affect how we get to heaven, Lord, because of what you did on the cross. Lord, help us to simply, continually place our faith in you. Everything that we have, everything that we need, everything that we're going to need is found in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to remind us of that. Lord, also help us to take this message out to our sphere, to our community, to the people that we come in contact with, Lord, to spread this message of the cross, Lord. It's in your sweet and precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. It's been an honor to be with you today. It's been an honor to worship and to minister with you. Amen and amen.